Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. This is taught in the Bible, that the time is coming when Jesus of Nazareth, who appeared upon the earth as the Lamb of God, will appear upon the earth as the King of Israel and the one who reigns upon this earth. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament saw it in a vision. Or in the 7th chapter of Daniel, he records that he saw a vision in which one like unto the Son of Man came unto the Ancient of Days, and unto him there was given a kingdom, and he would reign forever and forever. Daniel chapter 7. John the Apostle saw it in the New Testament, for in the 11th chapter of the New Testament, of the Revelation, at verse 15, he declared, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And in the 20th chapter of the same book of the Revelation and the 6th verse, he speaks of Christ, "And we shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is certainly no question that the Bible teaches that Jesus one day is going to reign upon the earth. It's so clear that it's a mystery to me how some people who love the Lord and who study the Word have not yet seen the teaching of the Word, which is so definite on this. So definite. I could repeat this evening to you many, many references that would indicate it. When Jesus went away, the very last words that he had with the disciples on the mount outside of Jerusalem were about that. They said to him, "Lord, at this time will you establish your kingdom?" And he said, he did not say to them, "I'm not going to have a kingdom." He said, "It is not for you to know the time." But by inference, it was quite clear he accepted the fact he would have a kingdom upon the earth. All through the scriptures, it is quite clear that the Bible teaches that there will come the time when Jesus will reign upon the earth. Now, the book of the Revelation largely is a revelation of events which are going immediately to precede the establishment of that kingdom. The book of the Revelation is largely a revelation of events which are going to take place immediately prior to the time when Jesus reigns upon the earth. And we have been on Sunday night, as you know, studying the Revelation to learn what are the things which are going to happen. I think I should not say going to happen, which are going to be to transpire, which are going to take place during those last years immediately preceding the time when Jesus will reign upon the earth. These events are given to us, as you well know, in the 4th through the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and we have been looking at them, and tonight we continue the study of those events. Review is an important principle of learning. And if the Apostle Paul could say, when he wrote to some of the believers in the New Testament, "It is important for you that I tell you again some things that I've told you before," then it certainly ought to be appropriate for me in my messages constantly to employ the principle of repetition, which is one of the basic principles of learning. I am convinced that many times what we need is not so much the teaching of additional facts as it is the review of those truths that we know until they become a part of us. But in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 4 and following, we are given the events which are going to take place upon the earth immediately prior to the time that Jesus will reign when he establishes his kingdom. In the 4th and the 5th chapters, we're told about the rapture of the church that will take place and the scene that will occur in heaven, all described as we've been studying it on Sunday mornings in Revelation 4 and 5, the great scene that will take place around the throne of God the rapture of the church and the things that will occur when the church are seated in heaven around the throne of God, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And then when we come to the next chapter, chapter 6, that great scroll upon the hand of God, sealed by seven seals, is broken open by the Lamb of God. And each of the seven seals reveals some events which are going to take place during the first 3.5 years of that period of time after the rapture of the church. You will recall, of course, that when the first seal is broken, a rider on a white horse goes forth, probably symbolizing the rise of what the rest of the New Testament tells us will occur, when a great world leader will rise and promise peace and will be followed by all the world. But then the second seal is broken open, and soon there will be worldwide conflict. This great world leader will not be able to establish the peace which he promises and by which he gains the following of the world. And so the second seal is broken, and we see that very quickly conflict breaks out again around the world. The third seal is broken, and there is revealed the existence of worldwide famine, in which the staple foods of the world become highly inflationary and costly. The fourth seal is broken, and we discover that during these 3.5 years, 1/4 of Earth's population will die. The fifth seal is opened, and we see that during those 3.5 years, many people will believe in the Lord and be converted to Him. Many of them, according to the fifth seal, will lay down their lives for the testimony which they give to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Revelation chapter 7 tells us that 144,000 Hebrews who are converted will be physically preserved by God and will never lay down their lives, for God will preserve them through the whole period of time. But others than the 144,000, according to the fifth seal, will be converted to Christ, and because of the testimony they have for Christ, they will be martyred. The sixth seal is broken, and we learn that near the end of that 3.5 years, a great convulsion of nature will occur, and the world will be shaken. The seventh seal is open. And when the seventh seal is open, we learn that it is composed not of one event, but that the seventh seal is made up of seven angels with seven trumpets. And these seven angels with seven trumpets, each of whom sounds the trumpet, reveals an event that will, or events that will occur during the last 3.5 years of that period of time. And those are described in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. And then we read what each of those events is, when each angel sounds the trumpet. During the last 3.5 years, the first one sounds the trumpet, and a third of the earth is scorched. The second sounds the trumpet, and a third of the sea is turned to blood. The third angel sounds the trumpet, and a third of the fresh water is polluted, and those who drink it will die. The fourth angel sounds the trumpet, and a third of the atmosphere and the planets of them are affected and darkened, and the light of them is diminished. The fifth of the angels sounds the trumpet, and there is a great invasion of the natural world from the spiritual world, so that men will be literally tormented by an invasion of spirit beings from the spirit world. But they shall not be able to take the lives of men who will be driven to attempt unsuccessfully suicide because of the torment of the invasion of the spiritual world. The sixth trumpet is sounded, and there is a great invasion of the natural world by the spirit world, bringing death to a third of Earth's population during that time by this great invasion of the sixth angel sounding the trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, and we learn again that instead of a single event, when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, the seventh trumpet is made up of seven parts. Seven great things which will take place at the very consummation of that 7-year period of time. And it is that which we will largely be studying together this evening. In a moment, we shall return again to this diagram which I have used to try to illustrate the facts that we are studying in the Scripture. Notice, however, just for your instruction and your consolation at this point, that when the church is caught up and the scene is described in Revelation 4 and 5, the 7 years pass, and then we return with Christ to the earth, and then he shall reign. But just before that descent of the second advent to earth, when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, 7 great events take place apparently almost instantaneously upon the earth, so that almost instantaneously there is poured out the wrath of God, at which time the Lord descends and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. We're going to return to this in just a moment, and I shall be describing those events to you in some detail. Let me, however, take a moment to show you that when we come to the seventh trumpet that is sounded, that it is composed of the 7 bowls of wrath which are poured out upon the earth. If you will notice in the 11th chapter of the Revelation, when we come to the 15th verse of the 11th chapter, we have the seventh angel who sounds the trumpet. The 7 angels sounding the trumpets are described in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. When we come to the 11th chapter, verse 15, the seventh angel sounds the trumpet. At this point, the contents or the events which will happen at that time are not described, other than to say that the Lord Jesus Christ comes at that time. But the particular event which accompanies the sounding of the seventh trumpet are not given here. Rather, this is simply described as the Lord Jesus Christ descending to earth at that time like one who will tread the winepress. You know that John was told to speak again and to give additional details, which he did in chapters 12 and following. When he got to the 14th chapter of the Revelation, and you may want to turn there, he once again is describing the time when the Lord will tread the winepress, the same scene that is given to us in the 11th chapter, where the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, the Lord descends. The events particularly are not described, except that it's like he treads the winepress. But in chapter 14, as he adds additional details, he once again describes the Lord coming and treading the winepress. You will notice this, another angel, verse 15, verse 14, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And verse 20, the winepress was trodden outside the city and the blood of it. Here is the same scene that we have in Revelation 11, and in chapter 15 and following, the particular events are described under the symbols of 7 bowls of wrath. For the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel who sounds the trumpet, that trumpet is made up of 7 bowls of wrath, and each of those bowls of wrath is a particular event which takes place when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. Now, with this background, therefore, you see that actually the 7 seals that are broken, beginning at chapter 6, actually they cover the whole 7 years. But the 7th of these covers the last 3.5 years and is made up of 7 trumpets. And the 7th trumpet is made up of 7 bowls of wrath. So that in the 7 seals that are broken, that seal that scroll, in that 7 seals, the 7th is 7 trumpets, of the 7th of which are 7 bowls of wrath that fall upon the earth at the last time. Now, our study this evening will be of this procedure. First of all, I'm going quickly to tell you what these events are, Then we're going to return to the 15th chapter and the 16th chapters and study it in detail. The first angel will empty the bowl of wrath that is discussed here, and we find that this describes the event by which at that time men are going to receive, there will be a tremendous epidemic of sores or ulcers on human, poured out upon human beings. Chapter 16 and verse 2. The second angel will empty the bowl of wrath upon the earth, and as we read that in verse 3, we find that all of the sea is turned to blood, and all of the life in the seas die. Then the third angel will pour out the bowl of wrath, and we discover as we read verses 4 through 7 of chapter 16 that this means that all of the fresh water of the earth, all the rivers and lakes, will be turned to blood. And the fourth angel will empty the bowl of wrath upon the earth, and we discover that when this occurs, as we read it in verses 10 or verses 8 and 9, that the sun's heat will be intensified until it literally burns human beings upon earth. The fifth angel empties his bowl of wrath, as we read in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, and we discover that there will be then, following the intensification of the sun's heat, a literal darkness accompanied by intense pain settling over the land of the political leader of the world. The sixth angel will pour out his bowl of wrath upon the earth, and the Euphrates River, we're going to talk about this in a moment, for it becomes very significant, and there's some things that you will have forgotten about the Euphrates River and its importance in the world, both geographically and politically and militarily. But according to Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, the Euphrates River will be dried up, and the armies of the world will be manipulated across it to Armageddon for a great battle that's going to occur in Armageddon, in that particular place. And then the seventh angel pours out his bowl of wrath upon the earth, and there will be a great convulsion in the atmosphere with an earthquake and hail upon the earth that will divide Jerusalem, will destroy great cities of the world, and will destroy the false world religious system. Now, all of that takes place at the very end. It's a tremendous period of time. And I've just given you a bird's eye view of it, but now I want to ask you to turn back for a moment and let's study this together in some detail as we try to get to not only understand it, but remember some of that which we read. We turn to the 15th chapter, and we find the beginning of this when John said, "I saw another sign in heaven." And with this he relates it to the signs that he saw with the great seals and the trumpets with angels. "I saw now another great sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." These make up the events that come about when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." And you will notice as you read the last part of the 14th chapter that these are the events apparently that take place almost simultaneously with the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So the seven bowls of wrath are those things that occur at the very end of the seven-year period of time as the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. But before John tells us what the seven bowls of wrath are, which he will begin to tell us in verse 5 and through chapter 16, before he does that, he tells us what will be taking place in heaven at this time, and he describes that in verses 2 through 4. And it is indeed a most wonderful and marvelous picture of that which will take place in heaven just about the time that he sees the angels pouring out the bowls of wrath upon the earth. what is the scene which John sees in heaven at this time? I saw, verse 2, as it were, a sea of glass. Of course, you know immediately, especially if you've been here on Sunday morning, that this is that great sea of glass surrounding the throne of God, the great holiness of God, upon which his throne is seated. But here it is a sea of glass mingled with fire. And fire, as you know, in the scriptures is always connected with the judgment of God. You know that. The lake of fire. And through all the Old Testament, fire consumed the sacrifice, God's judgment accepting the sacrifice. All through the scriptures, fire is connected with the judgment of God. Here is a great scene, the sea of glass around the throne of God, mingled with fire, representing either the trouble and the trial and the judgment through which those have gone who now are at the throne of God, or else representing the judgment of God which is now going to proceed from his throne upon the earth. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and I saw them who had gotten the victory over the beast. Who are these who have gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, who are standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God? These are not those who were raptured back at this point, and who were standing or seated on thrones about the throne of God, but these are those who had gotten the victory over the beast. And the way they got the victory over the beast was that they died. For during this time, if we had the time this evening, I would read to you Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. We read that Satan is cast into the earth in great fury, and he will persecute those who have accepted the Lord and who have turned to him. And it's given to him, Revelation 13, 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 13, blessed are they who die in the Lord. And those who die in the Lord, upon whom Satan makes war, and from the earthly standpoint it appears that he overcame them. But now those who had gotten the victory over him, blessed are they who die in the Lord in that time. For they have gotten the victory over the beast and over the mark of his name, over his image and over his mark. They are those who will refuse to take the mark of the beast, for example. When he institutes the fact that all men must worship him and they must bear his mark upon them, they are those who have been converted in this period of time who refuse to bear the mark of the beast. And their lives are taken. They are martyred. But they have gotten the victory. You see, this is victory. Like the early Christians who went through the persecution and who were brought into the arena to fight with wild beasts, but who were able, in the face of great martyrdom, to maintain the testimony to Christ, that's victory. Have you ever wondered whether if you were called upon to face that kind of trouble for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm sure you must have wondered, as I have, could I endure this kind of persecution so that if it were a matter of terrible death or denying the name of Jesus Christ, I could be loyal to Christ? Of course you would if God called you to that and you're one of his children. And when you are loyal to the name of Christ in spite of even death, you have gotten the victory. And so John sees those here in verse 2 who have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing. And what they're doing is they're singing, as you obviously read, and they're singing a wonderful song. It's a twofold song. They are singing the song of Moses, first of all. What was the song of Moses? I wonder whether you know what it is. It's quite clear in the Bible. I think every good Jew then certainly obviously knew what he meant by this, because the book of Exodus, chapter 14 and 15, tells us that when God had brought Israel out of, had physically delivered them out of Egypt, that they stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they sang a great song of deliverance. If you want to read it sometime, read Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, the Egyptians. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders? And they will sing the song of Moses. This means they're going to sing about deliverance physically. God has allowed them to die, but they've gotten the victory because they were loyal to the name of Jesus Christ, and there they are in heaven singing the song of Moses, as the Israelites sang a song of victory when he brought them out of Egypt. These will be singing a song of victory in heaven, for they've laid down their lives for his name's sake. And they sing the song of the Lamb. What is the song of the Lamb? I think unquestionably that it's the same song that was sung by those who were translated to heaven and that we have in Revelation chapter 5. When they sang, you have redeemed us unto God by your blood. Here is the twofold song, the song of Moses, for he has delivered them, and the song of the Lamb, for he laid down his life and redeemed them. So in heaven, at the time that the bowls of wrath are to be poured out on earth, John suddenly looks into heaven and he sees there those who have gotten the victory over the beast, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the song that they sing is elaborated upon here in verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You'll notice that they sing about the millennium, which is soon to come. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Apparently these in heaven now know that the Lord is about to establish that earthly kingdom, and they sing of the fact that all nations are going to come and worship before the Lord Jesus, for this is about to happen. Christ is about to come to earth. The bowls of wrath are now ready to be poured out, and as these who have gotten the victory sing in heaven, they sing of the fact that all nations now are going to come and worship before thee. And the last thing they sing in the fourth verse is tremendously impressive to me. If you could read it in the Greek, it has a marvelous message. I've underlined it in my Bible. It's one of the verses I intend to memorize, and especially I intend to memorize it in one of the modern translations. For the last phrase tells us this, your just judgments or your just acts are now made clear. What they are saying is that now we see the justice of all of the acts that you have performed. Of course, this has always been the assurance of God's word that his dealings in this world are right. But haven't you sometimes wondered why you can't understand it? You know that the Bible declares that his dealings are always right, but there appear to be times when you don't see how it is. You know, Paul said we see in a glass darkly. We just don't see and understand. You know that it's true, but you can't understand how the things God is doing are really right and just and righteous. But they are saying now, and in the Greek this is what it means, finally, all of your acts are shown to be righteous and right and just and good. Now we see it. Now we understand. Now we see all of the things you have done, and we behold how your righteous acts now are made manifest and clear. There is a perfect right design in all of this world's course, and at that time it shall be revealed. We will understand. We shall know the reason and the purpose. And when we know the reason and the purpose, we shall say as these say, now thy righteous acts are made understood and revealed. What a wonderful song they sing. My friends, that's the time when a lot of mysteries will be cleared up for us all. Just recently, I was speaking with a young man just this week. I was glad for his faith. He was speaking of a particular thing that had happened, and he said, "I just don't understand how it can be right and righteous and good. But I know that the scriptures teach the truth. But the time is coming when that young man in heaven will see it all, and he will say, 'Now your righteous acts are made manifest. I see it. It's perfect. It's good. All the things I questioned, all the things I wondered about, the things I didn't understand, the things that seemed paradoxical, I see it, and it's perfect and righteous and good.'" This is what they're saying here in the fourth verse. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For your just judgments now are made clear." That literally is what is indicated there. But then in verse 5, John now returns to that which takes place when the seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon earth. His gaze drops back now from the heaven to those who have gotten the victory over the beast, who are in the heaven, and the song they sing. And now he looks back to that which happens with the seven bowls of wrath. And after that, verse 5, "I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Let me pause for a moment to explain that phrase. Many biblical phrases seem like Greek to us, even though they're in English. The temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. You can read it in the English, but what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the witness, the laws of the Lord, which were given to Moses, which were called the witness or the testimony, were placed in the ark. And in the Old Testament, the ark was called, therefore, the ark of the testimony. You remember how when Moses was given the law, the law was kept in an ark. And therefore, in the Old Testament, that ark was called the Ark of the Testimony. Now, the ark was kept in the tabernacle. And therefore, the tabernacle came to be called the Tabernacle of the Ark of the Testimony. And that was the place where God's presence was, the mercy seat and so forth. But you also know that the New Testament teaches that that earthly tabernacle was just a pattern of that which was the real. If you read the New Testament, you know that when that tabernacle was constructed, God informed Moses, "Just build a tabernacle that's going to represent what is really true in heaven. Not that there is a literal tabernacle like that one of Moses in heaven, but that tabernacle that Moses built pictures an order and an arrangement in heaven. And the real, here we have a reference to the real heavenly ark of the tabernacle of the testimony. The very presence of God is spoken of here in verse 5. "And I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." This means that the place where God himself abides is opened. And out of that place, the very presence of God, the seven angels came out of that place where God's presence is localized. Having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, and the temple, the place where God's presence is localized, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled. No one shall enter the presence of God until those bowls of wrath are poured out, and then the consummation. Well, this brings us now to chapter 16. And I think that I shall presume this evening to perhaps go for another 5 or 10 minutes. Some of you have been saying that you would bear with me if I would speak longer than 35 or 40 minutes, as I have been, and so we will test your patience this evening in the 16th chapter. It's all right with me as long as you're nodding this way. Verse chapter 16, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple." This is the voice of God. Now God's voice comes out of the temple. This is the place where God's presence is localized. And so the voice speaking out of the temple must mean the voice of God, saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, I would like to introduce these seven bowls of wrath by telling you to notice certain things about them. The first four are distinguished from the last three. Just like was true with the seven seals and the seven trumpet judgments, the first four of these are general and affect the earth, the sea, the springs, and the sun. The last three are particular, affecting the throne, the Euphrates, and the great judgment on consummation on earth. But the first four are general. There is a real parallelism between these bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. If you will notice in this way, you may be able to notice. The first trumpet judgment and the first bowl judgment affect the earth. The second trumpet judgment and the second bowl judgment affect the sea. The third trumpet judgment and the third bowl judgment affect the rivers and the fountains, or the fresh water. The fourth trumpet judgment and the fourth bowl judgment affect the heavenly bodies. The difference is that under the trumpet judgment, a third of those areas are affected. Under the bowl judgment, the entire is affected. This suggests that probably what happens is that in the beginning of this period of time, certain judgments begin that are, of course, intense, but they affect only a third of the earth. And toward the end of that time, those same judgments are greatly intensified until they affect the whole earth all at once. This may be what happens, that these first four trumpet judgments, which begin but are restricted, at the very end, God increases and intensifies them until those same four judgments grip the whole of nature. This seems to be that which is suggested as we study that. And there are some other parallelisms that are important to notice. You will notice that these events of the bowls of wrath are similar to what God did in that great historical miracle when he judged Egypt and delivered Israel. Now, with this background, let us perhaps this evening introduce a detailed study only of the first or the second. And God willing, next Sunday night, we shall study all of the rest of chapter 16, verse by verse. Verse 2 of chapter 16, "And the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them who worshipped his image." Here we read that at the very end of that period of time, when the bowls of wrath are poured out upon earth, that the men who have submitted to the times are caused to have ulcers and intense physical disease. This, of course, is similar to the Egyptian plague of ulcers, only it is much more intensified. Then in verse 3, the second bowl of wrath, and the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. That means that all life in it ceased. The blood of a dead man is the blood in which all life has ceased. All of the blood of the sea, and it became like the blood of a carp. All life, and every living soul died in the sea. At the very end time. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen, obviously. There's a great deal I don't understand. I don't know whether God is going to do this by a direct miracle, or whether it might be brought about by the fallout of some cosmic disturbance, or volcanic dust from a terrestrial upheaval, or whether in what way it will come about. God, of course, can perform it by a supernatural miracle. But in some way, at the very end, the earth, the sea that has been a third affected earlier, at the beginning of that period, the whole sea will be turned to blood, and all life in it will die. Those will be terrible days. You can understand why Jesus said that there has never been trouble like that on the earth from the beginning of time. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "Then shall be trouble like there has never been upon the earth." Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. While we pray, very briefly, I invite anyone in the congregation who's never before believed upon the Lord to pray now and trust Him. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And then we shall join in singing a hymn of praise. Our Father, we pray that it will not be merely a satisfaction of our curiosity as we read the Revelation, but rather that as we read the things which lie ahead, that the men of the world will be persuaded of the wrath of God and will turn to Jesus now, even as they will, many will then. Grant that we who trust You might this evening be drawn near to You as we confess before You, naming and acknowledging our sin, and walking in fellowship with Thee, in Jesus' name, amen.